The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
After the election on December 12th, Trump supporters gathered en masse to protest the stolen election in D.C.
And that's the one of the Democrat lawyers saying that they protested the stolen election, saying the silent part out loud. They just can't help themselves. It slips out here and there. They go on and on, pressuring, intimidating people into silence. And yet every now and again, we hear about their massive voter fraud organization. We hear them say, it was stolen. It was stolen, the election, on November the 3rd. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on this final day of the work week. It's supposed to be a pretty big snowstorm coming in this weekend, so we'll see. We'll see if we can capture some images of that over the weekend and show a little bit of that to you on Monday's program. We have a lot to get to on today's show. Coming up in the second segment, Sam took one of my classes earlier this week, so I wasn't able to get into Ephesians chapter 1, a chapter that I love, so inspiring. Herbert Armstrong talked about it being one of the most inspiring chapters in all the Bible. So I got the material, and I'll cover a little bit of that on this show, since Sam covered it in my class. So that's coming up in the second segment. Just a couple of comments before we get to a montage that we've prepared for you about the Democrats flip-flopping on the police, what they think about the police. Last year, of course, it was a very different story. And then this year, now they're practically worshiping the police. The police can do no wrong. We'll come to that in just a second. But today is the day that President Trump, his team, his lawyers, his attorneys, today is the day they get to make their case. After the Democrats have spent 2 days talking about sources and quoting newspaper articles to make their case that he not only incited the mob, this is the latest, the speech on January the 6th, of course, that incited the mob, but there is evidence that it was all planned even before that. But still he's guilty of incitement because really his entire presidency, all 4 years, he's been inciting violence. This has been his modus operandi from the beginning. This is just how he operates. So he's guilty. How do you know? Well, because of sources. Where are your sources? Well, the Washington Post said it. That's 2 days of that. 15, 16 hours of that. And then even some of President Trump's allies on Fox News, they're suggesting he ought to just, okay, get up, talk about the constitutionality of the impeachment process, focus on a couple of technicalities, but don't dare bring in anything up about the election steal. For two days, these radical Democrats have been saying he incited violence by continually referring to this steal, something that Hillary Clinton herself said happened. She said the 2016 election was stolen from her. Nobody censors her, though. She can get away with that just fine. But on and on they go, just droning on and on and on. He incited the mob because he talked about the steal, and the steal was a lie. Well, then get up there and defend yourself and show the evidence of the steal. That's what he should do. That's what his team should do. And shame on these, really, I mean, they're cowards. They think it's the Move On crowd, not moveon.org. It's move on from the steal. We've got to move on. We've got to move on. We've got to get past this impeachment and live to fight another day. Or maybe they'll finally stop attacking us. Is that how the radical left thinks? Has there been any evidence in the last 4 years that they're willing to just move on and give Donald Trump or his supporters a chance? They will keep attacking. If this impeachment goes through and he's not convicted, they will find some other way to destroy him. That has been the fruits. That's been the evidence. That's what we've seen. 4 years. The only thing that would possibly make them back down is if you go on the offensive and you expose them. This is a lesson that we learned in the lawsuit over Mystery of the Ages. I brought this out to you a couple of weeks ago. That turning point in early 2002, they came out with this preface talking about how Herbert Armstrong was, you know, a heretic, how that he stole his material, how that he was dishonest, how that he tried to deceive people into coming into the Worldwide Church of God. They were going to put that out in front of Mystery of the Ages and then offer Mystery of the Ages to the public. So we didn't need it. We didn't need Mystery of the Ages because they were going to try to distribute it in goodwill, as a goodwill gesture to the general public and to us. But the 1,500-word preface had to be right there at the beginning. And so that's when my father said, hey, this is an opportunity. They're saying all this about Herbert Armstrong. Let's expose their evil, their corruption, their dishonesty. Why wouldn't you, if you've got 16 hours, why wouldn't you just fill up the entire, they're not going to vote to convict anyway. So why wouldn't you just fill up that 16 hours with evidence? They keep saying no evidence. Expose them. Show the world. They know. They know there's evidence. The radical left, they know there's evidence. That's why they keep applying so much intense pressure. Don't you dare talk about it. If you do on Twitter, you're gone. If you talk about it on Facebook, you're gone. You can't talk about it in the impeachment trial. That's what some of President Trump's advisors are telling him to do. You look at, and we've really made this point multiple times, but look at the Move On crowd and see what happens to their reporting as soon as they surrender and say, you know what, Biden's in there, he's in the White House, we might as well just move on. Forget about 2020. Think about 2022. Think about 2024. Those that have done this, you see how it changes their reporting. You see how it makes them weak. You see how that they surrender, basically. And it really impacts everything then that they cover from that point forward. If you don't have the courage to expose the devil, then he will devour you. He goes about as a roaring lion, the Bible says, and he's looking for people that he can devour. He's looking for people he can intimidate into submission. He comes out with a bold, audacious lie, and then he tells you, you just accept it. Don't you dare contest this. Don't you dare say I'm a liar. And who's going to stand up? Who has the courage to stand up to that? Not very many people we've seen. Yesterday I talked to you about January the 6th. How many times over the past year have we seen the media mob rush forward together, completely in unison? Oh, yeah, we've got to lock everything down. Oh, yeah, Biden won. Yeah, the election steal, that's a lie. And then you get to January 6th, the same thing. And the more and more we learn about January the 6th, the more and more we see how it was infiltrated. Look at this, by the way. I think this is further on in the... It's the clip, you can leave my mic up. It's the clip with the footage of the insurrectionists. I think it's number 4 or 5, guys. Go ahead and play that. These are people that presumably came from the speech. Look, they're dressed in black, many of them. They've got hoodies. They're wearing helmets in some cases. How many? The media, they're not interested. How many of these people are Antifa? Surely there were Trump supporters that got swept up into it as well. But who coordinated it? We know about John Sullivan. We've got his history at Antifa rallies. His hatred for, he wanted to kill Donald Trump. He was right there next to Ashley Babbitt when she got shot in the neck. You look at those people. From that, this is something the House manager showed. This was the explosive, never before seen footage. And you've got all these helmet wearing black, and they're dressed in black. And they're getting ready to smash open the windows. So they don't look, many of them don't look like Trump supporters to me. But just leave that aside. The details coming out, even about the police officer that died the day after January the 6th. And now his remains, it's made into a shrine now. Never forget Officer Sicknick. Well, as I say, what a dramatically different position to take on law enforcement in just a matter of months, weeks, in fact. Listen to this montage from Democrats, from the media, all through the year 2020, clip 10.
But we need to completely dismantle the Minneapolis Police Department.
We have to dismantle any systems that are rooted in racism.
Well, what do you think about the particular slogan, defund the police? And I said, well, that particular slogan, I think the concern is that there may be potential allies out there that you lose.
I don't think anybody who disagrees with defund the police was ever going to vote for any Democrat anyway. So I think it energized a lot of young voters.
I have used the hashtag defund the police before. And
it's not good enough to just defund the NYPD even.
You know, they were criticizing, like, why use the word defund? Why use the word defund? And it's like, this is the word that's coming from the streets, you know?
I don't believe peace should be defunded, but I think the conditions should be placed upon them where departments are having to take significant reforms relating to the, we should set up a national use of force standard. If they don't sign on to it, then in fact they don't get any of the federal money.
Would you be someone who supports the defunding movement, would you?
I think you do all those other things, you don't need all the money that's going in the police department. So yeah, I mean, the spirit of it, I do support that.
Do you understand that the word dismantle or police free also makes some people nervous?
Yes, I mean, I hear that loud and clear from a lot of my neighbors. And I know, and myself too, and I know that that comes from a place of privilege. I think we need to step back and imagine what it would feel like to already live in that reality, where calling the police may mean more harm is done.
It was said in the opening statement that the mayor of Los Angeles defunded the police department. I just wanted to make note that he absolutely did not defund the police department. He did reduce the budget and he shifted the funds.
I applaud Eric Garcetti for doing what he's done.
So does it mean bottom line we need fewer police on the streets of America right now?
It means that we need to invest in communities, George.
What about your plans for the part that was added that says defund police?
Well, it's not a part of the mural. It wasn't part of the commission, but we recognize it as expression.
Are you for defunding the police?
How are you defining defund the police?
Well, I'm not for anything remotely for that.
So again, we need to reimagine how we are achieving public safety in America.
Again, he didn't call for defunding police. He called for
redirecting.
He called for reallocating.
He said redirect. The word was redirect. If you don't think redirect is the same thing as defund, then let me redirect your next paycheck into my bank account. It is the exact same thing.
That was all last year. And many big cities took action. Slashing funds all over the place. Austin, Texas, cut $150 million in funding for law enforcement. New York cut $1 billion. Los Angeles, $150 million. We got to defund. We've got to dismantle, said Ilhan Omar. And then you've got Barack Obama. He's the smooth talker, keep in mind. Now, we want to be careful with how we, let's not say defund, let's say redirect. Because, you know, we don't want to lose some voters out there. Here's the smooth talking Antiochus, leading the movement, telling them, you know, we got to be careful. Let's use some words like reimagine, redirect. Well, what's the bottom line? You've got hundreds of millions of dollars slashed from law enforcement in Portland, in Seattle. The police chief in Seattle resigned in protest. And you've got all these others, 2,400 NYPD officers filing for early retirement. Got to get out. Why bother? There was that story last year about the detective agency or the detective arm of the NYPD. Just totally dismantled. Just like Ilhan Omar wants. We need fewer police. You heard the lady in the montage say, well, we're at a point where calling the police may actually present more problems. That's what they were saying just a few months ago. Just a few months. In Denver, 200 police officers resigned or retired since Colorado's police reform bill became law. Minneapolis, nearly 200 of the 850 officers on the Minneapolis PD have filed paperwork to leave. I mean, that's like a fourth of the, that's like a fourth of law enforcement in Minneapolis. That's what the Democrats wanted. But now, oh, what a different tune they're singing. Totally different. Totally different. Well, we've got to do it for Officer Sicknick. We've got to build a shrine. We've got to pay our respects. We'll never forget his heroic actions and those dirty Trump supporters that beat his head with a fire extinguisher. Never did happen, did it? This is Nancy Pelosi, the House Speaker, yesterday, clip two.
We also see the extraordinary valor of the Capitol Police, who risked and gave their lives to save our Capitol, our democracy, our lives. They were martyrs for our democracy. Martyrs for our democracy, those who lost their lives. That is why I am putting forth a resolution introducing legislation to pay tribute to the Capitol Police and other law enforcement personnel who protected the Capitol by giving them a Congressional Gold Medal, the highest honor that Congress can bestow.
The highest honor Congress can bestow on the police. Congressional gold medals. Can you believe it? These are martyrs. These are martyrs. We still don't know exactly how Officer Sicknick died. But the rush to report that the mob, an angry mob, this was the New York Times headline the day after he died. He dreamed of being a police officer, then was killed by a pro-Trump mob. That's the New York Times. And then there's Nancy Pelosi. I told you yesterday, right up until even now, that the facts are beginning to emerge. Even now that we know we were lied to. You have Jake Tapper on CNN talking about the four that were killed. Somebody killed them. I guess somebody went after the guy who died of a stroke and caused the stroke or the heart attack. Or in the case of Sicknick, the stroke. Listen to Nancy Pelosi again from yesterday, clip three.
We were so moved by having the family give us the honor of honoring Brian Sicknick. Also, the Libin Good family and the Smith family, we share their grief, and we want to recognize the valor of that. And
the valor of those three. That's Nancy Pelosi, I guess. Another award-winning performance. Almost brought to tears. Either that or she's suffocating under the mask. There is another Emmy award-winning performance. Turn on the tears. Now, you see, we're going to give them all the Congressional Gold Medal. You know about Sicknick. We talked about him yesterday. She mentioned there in that last clip, Howard Liebengood, 51-year-old officer, Capitol Hill officer. He died 3 days after the Capitol Hill protest of suicide. She mentions him as one of the martyrs. She mentions Liebengood as one of the ones we're grieving over. She mentions him as a man of valor. What about the other one, Officer Smith? This is from a Fox 40 report in Sacramento. It says a second police officer who responded to January 6th Capitol riot died by suicide days after the siege. The acting Metropolitan Police Chief said on Tuesday. It says here, listen to this acting police chief. Listen to the wild connections he's making. This officer, Officer Smith, committed suicide on January 15th, 9 days after the Capitol Hill riot. 9 days. And listen to the police chief. He says, the article says, acting D.C. Police Chief Robert Conti revealed in his opening statement to a closed session of the House Appropriations Committee that one of his officers, Jeffrey Smith, died by suicide on January 15th. And then it quotes him. It says, we honor the service and the sacrifices of officers Brian Sicknick, Howard Liebengood, and Jeffrey Smith, and offer condolences to all the grieving families, Conti says. The cause for this insurrection, so the insurrection's the cause. He committed suicide. Well, I mean, it was days after the insurrection. Well, then it's like the COVID. It's like the motorcycle crash. He dies of a head injury, but he died with COVID. So it's a COVID death. This is where we are. 70 years from now, how many casualties will there be in the insurrection on January the 6th? Well, everybody that was even close to it, if they die somewhere along the way, I guess going by this trajectory, it's going to be something like 500,000 people. They're already comparing it to Rwanda. So that's not that big of a stretch. When AOC dies of natural causes, whenever that is, it'll be an insurrection casualty. She was in the Cannon building. She was a mile and a half away. She was murdered. She was murdered. Just projecting ahead to the news coverage 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now. It's all about the story. And it doesn't matter if it's obviously false and fake. Just keep telling the story. The Sicknick family, by the way, they released a statement following the death of their son. It says many details regarding Wednesday's events and the direct causes of Brian's injuries remain unknown. And our family asked the public and the press to respect our wishes in not making Brian's passing a political issue. No chance for that. Jake Tapper's not going to take that and say, well, you know what? Maybe we ought to exercise a little bit of caution here. Five were killed. That's the way that Tapper's reporting it. Still. And then Nancy Pelosi calling them martyrs. They're martyrs now. This is from Revolver, that article that I mentioned yesterday. It says, Officer Sicknick's death is the only purported death by a largely tourist crowd that was let into the building by police, stayed inside the velvet ropes, seemed at least partly there out of confusion, for social media clout, or just for the memes, and that even the New York Times conceded caused limited property damage. This is just a little bit of truth about what happened on January the 6th, because you're not going to get it anywhere else. Even the president's closest advisors are there saying, look, move on. I mean, January 6th happened. We just have to get past this. We certainly can't talk about the election steal. The election steal is what incited the riot. And the riot, it's worst. It's the worst ever. It's worse than Pearl Harbor, worse than 9/11. It's kind of like Rwanda. Remember Rwanda, they were slashing each other with machetes, hundreds of thousands of them. This tribal warfare. That's what January the 6th was like. If you commit suicide a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, the cause, Donald Trump. It says, yet MAGA is being blood libeled with a felony murder charge in the court of public opinion and at Donald Trump's impeachment, while potentially exculpatory evidence is silenced or sealed. See, that's the way the devil works. They get up there for 16 hours and spew out one lie after another. And then if you come forward with exculpatory evidence, they say, no, you can't talk about that. Can't bring that up. Why that would actually expose the lie. So they're just told to keep their mouths shut. That's the way the devil, he loves that. Just intimidate you into silence. Here they've laid out this case, they think, that it was incited by the president, and yet it was all pre-planned. They won't talk about it being infiltrated by Antifa. They won't talk about the causes, the actual causes of death for those five that were killed. This police chief, the Capitol police chief, Stephen Sund, he resigned a few days, a day or two, I think, after the January 6th protest. And then he sent a letter to Nancy Pelosi. And it's interesting, some of the details that he brings out. He says, I wish we had better intelligence and warnings as the possibility of this type of military-style armed insurrection. So he's not exactly a right-winger. He's saying it was like a military invasion. But then he gets basically pressured into resigning because they were caught off guard or whatever the reasoning was. It says the entire intelligence community seems to have missed this. But see, as I said yesterday, in fact, they knew it was coming. And they let it happen. They let it play out. Sun's letter talks about the protesting that had happened before January the 6th and how that they managed those MAGA crowds just fine. But for whatever reason, January 6th, it was different. He says in his letter to Pelosi, as we prepared for the third protest, we understood that the focus of the protests would be the Capitol itself and not the Supreme Court, as in the previous two demonstrations, and that we could expect the crowd to be somewhat different in size and risk. So on the one hand, he says nobody knew it was coming, and then he says, well, yeah, we knew it would be a different a risk, given some of the chatter and such that we had heard. Then he talks about how that the perimeter of the Capitol was basically compromised at 12:52. So, as you've probably heard from a few sources that are there telling the truth, the rioting actually started before President Trump even finished his speech. These are just some of the facts that aren't being covered. It says when the group arrived at the perimeter, they did not act like any group of protesters I had seen. As soon as the group arrived at our perimeter, they immediately began to fight violently and so on. It says, the mob was nothing like I have seen in my law enforcement career. The group consisted of thousands of well-coordinated, well-equipped, violent criminals. It says they had weapons, chemical munitions, protective equipment, explosives, and climbing gear. So this was, as we've now known, this was planned. It talks about the extremist groups that were part of it. And this man, in his letter to Nancy Pelosi, says that includes Antifa. That includes Antifa. Well, I showed you the footage. These insurrectionists, dressed in black, wearing the helmets, and so on. Don Lemon last night said that this was on CNN. He said that to compare the January 6th riot to anything that happened last summer is like comparing apples and oranges. Last summer they were fighting for something that was real. It was real. But this insurrection, it was all based on a lie. What's the lie? That the election was stolen. And so here come President Trump's advisors. Here come some of the Fox News commentators saying, look, President Trump, just move on. Don't fight back. Don't expose the lie. Don't expose the fraud. Don't show evidence that the election was stolen. Just say, just get up there today and say, you know what? You're impeaching a president who's no longer in office, and you really shouldn't do that. You really can't do that. It's really not constitutional. Thanks, everyone. I'll see you later. Heading back to Florida. It's amazing how many people have been so quick to just completely and totally capitulate, surrender to the mob, as if the mob will finally, once you surrender, as if the mob will finally say, okay, great, now we can really make peace. Now we can really come together. Now we can really be unified. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can write us, td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The Correspondence Course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
I didn't have time in the first segment to get into this growing scandal with Andrew Cuomo, the governor of New York, and how many people died in those nursing homes. But you may have seen some reports yesterday from his top aide, Melissa DeRosa. This was on a conference call of some kind. She's there with the media, and she's basically admitting that they covered it up. She's admitting that they told a lie. She's saying, yes, there were a lot more deaths in those nursing homes, and we didn't tell you the truth. And it's astounding to me what she said. Her actual words. This is from the New York Post, I believe. It says, in this conference call, DeRosa explains why Cuomo's office did not hand over all the data to New York lawmakers when they requested it. She said, quote, we froze. We froze out of fear that the true numbers would be, quote, used against us by federal prosecutors. So we lied about it. That's what she's saying. That's what she's saying here. DeRosa says, and this is a direct quote, because then we were in a position where we weren't sure if what we were going to give to the Department of Justice or what we give to you guys, what we start saying was going to be used against us while we weren't sure if there was going to be an investigation. So they obstructed justice. These are people. This administration, Governor Cuomo's administration, these are people that should be in jail for what they did, for what they said, for how they lied. Instead, they write, in the case of Governor Cuomo, he wrote a book about his leadership during the crisis. Even as all these elderly people were just dying all over the place. And now they come out and they admit it. It's like this Time magazine article from last week. Yeah, it actually was a conspiracy led by a cabal. But, you know, it was for the good of the country. It was for democracy. We saved democracy with all these lies and all this cheating and all this stealing. Here she is admitting the crimes in plain view. And what will happen? Nothing. Nothing. That wasn't even covered last night. Who cares? It's not covered on MSNBC. At CNN, Chris Cuomo, the brother, you remember how they yucked it up? Oh, he was doing a fantastic job. You remember the montage we played for you? The media just worshiping this governor. And now it wasn't 6,000, 7,000 deaths. It was 12,000, 13,000, 14,000, 15,000 deaths. And then his top aide saying, yeah, we actually did cover it all up. We covered it up because we didn't know if it would be used against us in the media. And honestly, we didn't know if it would factor into the investigation into us. So we lied. We lied about it. Just had to squeeze some of that in. Since this is the last show of the week, but we need an abrupt, sharp departure from this kind of negativity to Ephesians 1, which is one of the most inspiring, uplifting chapters in all the Bible. This is something Mr. Armstrong said in The Good News back in 1971. He was talking about blessings and just counting your blessings. And he said that, you know, if you're struggling with that, I mean, it is natural to be ungrateful and negative. But if you really want to count more of your blessings, he said, just get into the first chapter of Ephesians. Read it from the Moffat translation. That's what he recommended. It's a beautiful chapter. It's a chapter filled with inspiration. This is from The Incredible Human Potential. Mr. Armstrong says, in chapter 1 of this letter to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul gives thanks and praise to God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing within the heavenly sphere. How often do we think about the spiritual blessings that God gives to us? How often do we count those blessings? It says God had chosen us before we were born, before the foundation of the world, being predestined to be called to spiritual salvation. God has richly lavished on us his grace. He shows that we being called in this time, this New Testament church age, are the first to be called to this glorious grace. This is from a coworker letter, 1966. Again, speaking to Britain and America, two nations blessed like no nations in history. And he said to those of us living in these blessed nations that we ought to be thankful. And then he said we ought to read the first chapter of Ephesians and realize what we have to be thankful for. So, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, in the Moffat, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, who in Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing within the heavenly sphere. Within the heavenly sphere, it says in Moffat, all of these spiritual blessings. Notice Paul doesn't even emphasize the physical. I mean, we have that too, particularly if you live in Ephraim and Manasseh. But the concentration, the focus here, is on the spiritual. The Apostle James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes from God. It comes from the Father of lights. It comes from above. Verse 4 here in Ephesians 1, this is Moffat again. It says, he chose us in him ere the world was founded, to be consecrated and unblemished in his sight. God chose us. God had this purpose, this plan in mind from the very beginning. And as soon as plan A didn't work out because of Lucifer's rebellion, then he initiated plan B, the family plan, the plan to reproduce himself through marriage and family. Verse 5, it says, destining us in love, to be his sons, through Jesus Christ. See, it's a family plan. The King James there says adoption. It's a woeful mistranslation there. The destiny of mankind is to be sons in the family of God. Sonship, that's the proper word. Billions and billions of human beings having the potential to be born as a God being, to be on God's level of existence and power. That's what God wants to share with us. It's an awesome family plan. And who understands this, even in the world of Christianity? God is reproducing himself. They basically limit God to three in one. Most people believe in the Trinity. In fact, your Bible teaches that God is a family. A family with ultimately billions of family members. Verse 6, I'll read these few verses in the Moffat. It says, "Such was the purpose of his will, redounding to the praise of his glorious grace bestowed on us in the Beloved," it says, "in whom we enjoy our redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses by the blood he shed." So richly, verse 8 says, so richly has God lavished upon us his grace. I mean, he's just lavished his blessings upon us. You think of Malachi 3, where it talks about the windows of heaven opening up, where God just pours out his blessings upon his family. He loves his family. All of this grace, everything that God gives to us, given as grace, given by grace. We don't deserve it. Now, we certainly have to have an attitude that's submissive to God, and we have to come to God in repentance and faith. And then God lavishes us with his grace. Verse 9 says, "granting us complete insight and understanding of the open secret of his will, showing us how it was the purpose of his design." So he's revealed to us the mystery, as it says there in the King James. Colossians 1 speaks of the mystery. There's other passages as well. Romans 16, I believe. The mystery that he's reproducing himself, that's been opened up to our understanding. Verse 10 says, to order it in the fullness of the ages, that all things in heaven and earth alike should be gathered up in Christ. There's a plan. There's a purpose being worked out here below. There's nothing haphazard about this. God's not playing it by ear and seeing how things can work out, possibly. I mean, we are free moral agents, and we have to choose. We have to choose this way. But he is building a family. God is a family man. His purpose will stand. Verse 11 says, in the Christ in whom we have had our heritage allotted us, as was decreed in the design of him who carries out everything according to the counsel of his will, we've obtained an inheritance, as it says in the King James Version. Romans 8 talks about us receiving the same inheritance that Jesus Christ receives. Heirs together. Read it. Read it in Romans 8, 17. What is God offering us? Can we really wrap our minds around this? Verse 12, it says, to make us redound to the praise of his glory by being the first to put our hope in Christ. There's a time order to this. There's a time order to it. Romans brings this out. The first fruits. And then after that, after the marriage between Christ and the church, then the children that come in as a result of this. It talks there, though, about the praise of his glory. Think about the coming glorious kingdom of God. And coming back to what we ought to be thankful for every day in our prayers, and even concentrating on God's glorious nature, his attributes. Extolling him. There's a psalm, Psalm 148. You can look at it later. but it talks about everyone being invited to join in on this chorus of thanksgiving and praise. Philippians 4:8 speaks of thinking on these things, the things of God. Colossians 3:1-2, same thing. The blessings that come from above, the blessings within that spiritual sphere. This is what God wants us to truly appreciate and be thankful for. The spiritual gifts, the spiritual blessings. Verse 13, it says, "You have also heard in him the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in him you also by your faith have been stamped with the seal of the long-promised Holy Spirit." The earnest, as it says there in verse 13, it's a down payment, in other words. The seal, it shows how serious God is about our eternal inheritance. He gives us his Holy Spirit upon baptism and the laying on of hands. And that starts the begettal. That's the begotten stage. And then after that, the growth inside the mother or the womb that is the church. And then finally the birth into God's family. Verse 14, it says, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." It's the earnest or the pledge, it says in Moffitt. The Revised Standard Version says it's the guarantee of our inheritance. We have to see where this Spirit of God that dwells in our minds, we have to see where it's leading, where it's taking us. What does it say about Christ in Romans 1, verses 3 and 4? He was born as a son of God by resurrection from the dead. Jesus came in the flesh. He came in the flesh as a fleshly human being. And then after his 3.5-year ministry, he sacrificed his life for mankind. He sacrificed himself so that God could have a family. And then 3 days, 3 nights later, he was resurrected. God resurrected him from the dead. And now he's a brilliant, glorified, empowered spirit being who will live forever and ever and ever. God says here in Ephesians 1 and verse 14 that in giving us his spirit, in giving us his power, that's like a token or a pledge of what is to come. It's just the begettal stage of conversion, but see where it leads. I mean, God's showing us he means business. He's going to take us right into his kingdom if we'll be led by the Spirit, as Romans 8 brings out. If we'll follow in Christ's steps. Verse 15, it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Verse 16 in the Moffat says, "I never cease to give thanks for you." That's Paul giving thanks to God for his family. He was grateful to be associated with the family of God, to work with these saints of God, to work with these first fruits. And he prayed for God's people. And he encouraged God's people to pray for him. You can see that in 2 Thessalonians 3. "Pray for us," he said. "Pray that the message might be given free course. Pray that nothing interferes with this message going out." We see a lot of interference today. We need God's help. We need God's protection. We need God's inspiration. Verse 17, it says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Those are spiritual blessings. Pray for God to give you wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. Pray for God to open your mind to this God family plan, to understand where this is leading. How that we're just what, a few short years away from this birth into God's family. Verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Moffat says, "Illuminating the eyes of your heart, so that you can understand the hope to which he calls us." It says in John 3 that Jesus, the light of this world, came into this world and he brought light to this world, but men love darkness. If you, though, individually, if you turn to God in repentance and faith, your eyes can be opened, illuminating the eyes of your heart so that you can understand the hope. It says in verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ," verse 20 says, "when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Now that's something. That's exceeding greatness of his power. He's able to raise you from the dead. He did it with Christ. He did it multiple times with physical flesh and blood human beings. They didn't live on forever in spirit, but there's examples with Lazarus and other cases in the Old Testament as well. Verse 21, it says, "Above all the angelic rulers, authorities, powers, and lords, above every name that is to be named, not only in this age, but in the age to come." Verse 22 says, again, speaking of Christ, he's the head of the church. Verse 22 says, "He has put everything under his feet and set him as head over everything for the church." And so Jesus Christ, he's the head over everything regarding the church. And God the Father works with us, deals with us in a lot of things directly, but in most things through Jesus Christ. It's a family. Christ is our head. He's our husband. The church is the bride, the wife. And then you've got God the Father over all. And look at the power and the authority and the responsibility that God the Father gave to the Son. And then look at the Son and what he's offering to us as his bride. There's always going to be that authority from above. You can see that in I believe it's 2 Corinthians 11, or maybe 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the Father being the head over all, and then under him Christ, and then under Christ the wife, and so on. But we're all one. We're all one family. Verse 23 says, "The church, which is his body, filled by him who fills the universe entirely." That's the Moffat translation. It's an inspiring chapter, whether you read through it in Moffat or read the King James. The King James Version says, "which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." Do we really see why this church, God's work, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is backed by such awesome power? And you see signs and wonders, as Paul wrote. You see signs and wonders. You see evidence of God all around in his church, in the activities of his church, in the growth and the power of that church and the message that goes out, all that's being produced on a daily basis, a weekly basis, a monthly basis, every year, year in and year out, wonderful fruits. And that's because it's headed up by Jesus himself, Jesus Christ, the head of this church, who came to reveal the Father and all of his awesome power and glory, the God family plan. From the very beginning, Genesis 1 and verse 26, you see it. God set out to reproduce himself. And this is a great mystery, as Paul brings out here in Ephesians 1. It's a great mystery to those in this world, but not to those who are in God's true church. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to send in some email feedback, td@kpcg.fm. We thank you for joining us on today's show. Thank you for joining us all week, and we'll see you Monday.